Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
Every person is a cherished creation of God, designed with purpose and destined for glory. On today's program, Paul exhorts us to love and honor one another, recognizing the immense value God has placed on each of us.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, Relationships in the Church.
Years ago, and I've told you this story, but some of you really like it for some strange reason. I never really had like a serious boyfriend, but I had read Greg Laurie's Christian Dating. And after reading that, I wanted a Christian boyfriend so badly just to try out, you know, each chapter that Greg wrote. And so I was kind of desperately seeking Cheryl. Just looking for the right one. And there was this young man, and he just was so godly, gotten saved. And he happened to ask me if I needed a ride home from church. And then he wanted to go to this park. And it was like in a tract neighborhood. And all of a sudden, the sprinklers came on. It was kind of weird. I'm thinking, this might not be the one. It was kind of the park that he chose that was one of the first indications. But then he said, I'd really like to get together with you tomorrow and we could read our Bibles. Well, oh my goodness. It was like, maybe this is, he wants to read the Bible with me. And so he came over to my house and we went out by my parents' pool and he said, I want to study Joshua together. And I said, oh, Joshua, I love the book of Joshua. You know, here's this man who is a type of Christ leading the people of God deep into the promises of God, but there are still enemies in the land and giants. And he goes, let the women keep silent. And I looked at him and I said, I want you to leave my house right now. And he's like, what? No, out. I want you out. I don't want to see you again. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want anything out, just out before I lose it, out. I'm warning you, out, leave now for your safety, leave. And so, you know, he left. And then for the next week, he sent me all these tracts on being backslidden. He mailed them to my house, these tracts on being backslidden. And I went to a baptism, and at the baptism, this really handsome young man that I knew from afar came up to me and he said, would you like to go out sometime? And I was like, yes, yes. And right then, this friend of the let the women keep silent said, wait, no, you're going out with so-and-so. And I'm like, no, I'm not. It was a park with sprinklers and it was a let the women keep silent. I am not with him. And the handsome guy's like, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know you had a boyfriend. I'm like, no. I've never had a boyfriend, you know, please come back, you know, but he was gone. And then I was like, he's not my boyfriend to his friend. So anyway, we ended up at the same college my freshman year. And I began to literally detest and just resent this young man. I resented him for the tracks. I resented him for the fact that I didn't get a date with the really cute guy, which was God, because God had Brian, but I didn't, you know, get a date with a cute guy. And then he just written me a letter about how self-centered, how foolish I was, that I wasn't under the authority of the Word of God. Heavens, I lived with Chuck Smith in the next room. I was under the authority of the Word of God. But I was so upset that when I would see him, I would just like act like I didn't see him and I would, you know, pass him at college. And so this one day he came up to me and he said, can we just talk? And I said, I don't know. Because he had been under the delusion that I was supposed to be his wife. And he said, can we just talk? And I said, what? What? Like, you lowest of the low? What? You discriminator against women? What? And he said, look, I know you don't like me. I know there's no chance that you'll ever go out with me or, you know, let alone think about me as marriage material. And I'm shaking my head, yes, my Pentecostal yes, like, yeah, And he said, but I'm a child of God just like you are. I'm a son of the King of Kings, and you're a daughter of the King of Kings, and I don't think your behavior is becoming. And I want you at least to treat me with respect because Jesus loves me. And I was like, you're right. You're right. As long as you know that there is no chance in heaven or on earth for us to ever be coupled together, I can be so nice to you as long as you will be my brother in Christ and only my brother in Christ. He said, I agree. I said, then I am going to be nice from here on forward. And I was. And I was. But you know what? After I got engaged to Brian, I skipped up to him. He came to Calvary and I was like, I'm engaged. And this man lets me talk about Jesus all I want. You know, that was one of the big attractions with Brian. He wanted to talk about Jesus and he listened to me and we got to dialogue about Jesus. Our first date, we talked about the Gospel of John. I was like, oh man, I just hit a pot of gold. And I know I did because we still talk about Jesus. But in all seriousness, in fact, take a second and just look around this room. Look, those in the front, look behind those. Just look at the different people. I want you to know that you just looked at daughters of the living God. I want you to just know that no one in this whole room is ordinary. I want you to know that every single person in here will one day wear the white robe of glory that signifies that she is absolute royalty. Someday, when she walks through the doors of heaven, we will be cheering. Because your love for Jesus, the things that you've done for Jesus that you didn't even realize will be on display. And we will be going, woo! Especially Kathy Gilbert and I. We will just be giving it all we've got. Not only that you're in the kingdom of God, but that you are so beautifully glorified, that your mortality is put on immortality and your corruption has put on incorruption and death has been defeated and put down again and you are in glory. There's no ordinary women among us. There's no commonplace women among us. We are the beloved of the Almighty Creator God. Each one of us was specially made by God, and he saw our substance when as yet we didn't even have any bones. We weren't put together, and he loved us and wanted us. He said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, I saw you in the womb. I foreordained when you were in the womb. God knew you would come to him through Jesus Christ. You are the purchased possession. I was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You all were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how much God thinks about each of us. That we are the purchased possession. So, in all seriousness, how was Timothy or any pastor supposed to supervise, teach, guide, work alongside the children of the Most High God? How are you supposed to do that? How are you supposed to babysit royalty? Can you imagine being asked to babysit Prince George, Princess Charlotte, or Prince Louis? You know, Kate calls you up. Hello there. I need someone. Oh, she wouldn't say I. I need someone to watch Prince George. He does have a lot of energy today. Can you imagine? Like how you would talk to them? Dear George, Sir George, you know, Princess George, Prince George. Can you imagine? No wonder Timothy had stomach ailments, got sick really easily. His immune system must have been so down and needed a little wine just to calm him down after dealing with all that royalty. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul was instructing Timothy on the right type of relationship between those who lead in the church and those are to be led. There's a way to lead. And how do you lead? Well, we're going to learn that you lead with respect. You lead with respect, and you lead with discernment, and you lead with discretion. And as Paul said in Corinthians, who is sufficient for such things? Who's sufficient for such things? Not only are we handling the precious word of God, and we need to do this with absolute sobriety and authenticity because this is the holy word of the living God, but you also are the holy people of the living God. This is a serious responsibility. It's so serious that later in this chapter, Paul would charge Timothy before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. This is so serious. This is so important. This is so critical. So, Paul would say that Timothy was to distinguish. Now, when I say distinguish, I am not saying discriminate. I am saying use discretion and discernment between men and women, young and old, godly and ungodly widows, good and bad elders. In a time when there's supposed to be no discrimination at all. In fact, if you sign up for T-ball and you don't make any of the practices and you don't make any of the games, you're still going to get the trophy at the end because we do not discriminate. Let me tell you something. Heaven discriminates. It uses discretion. It doesn't discriminate by race or color, but on honesty and submission to Jesus Christ. We live in a time where all the walls are coming down. But you know what? My grandson, I bought him a little IKEA kitchen for my house, right? And I bought the Melissa and Doug coffee maker, and I bought the Melissa and Doug mixer. He hated them. He ignored them. He threw them. So I got him an electric mixer, like for little kids. I found it at TJ Maxx, of course. And you know what he does? He tries to use it on the furniture like a drill. Does he try to make food? No, he tries to repair the kitchen. You know, my granddaughter comes in like, oh, a mixer. What do you want to eat? I'm going to serve you. Do you have an apron I could put on? She says it more like, Grandma, you got an apron? But, you know, nevertheless, there's a difference between men and women, and it's not just biological. I mean, who knew that you had to say something like that? Who knew that we would ever have to come to a time and say, I am a woman, through and through, every cell, my DNA, I've got that chromosome. I mean, seriously, there's a difference. There's a difference. There's an emotional difference. There's a physical difference. And there's also a spiritual difference in how we relate and talk to women. So older men, women, why? And he says in chapter 3, verse 15, that he was giving these instructions to Timothy so that Timothy would know how to conduct himself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. You see, in the church, we are to reflect the kingdom of God, and God made them male and female. And in the church, we are reflecting the purpose and the intention of God. There is nothing wrong with being a woman. I don't want to be a man. I want to be exactly who God created me to be. I want to embrace everything, even the faults, because they are intentional by God. I want to embrace it and be everything that God wants me to be. The needs of women are different than the needs of men, but in the same way, the needs of the aged differ from the needs of the young, and the needs of the widow differ from the needs of the elders. They differ spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And Paul is going to talk to Timothy about the discretionary way in which he approaches old men, young men, older women. Notice I didn't say old women, older women. The way he approaches younger women, the way that he approaches and deals with the widows, and then again, the godly widows, the self-centered widows, the young godly widows, and the young, let's just call them confused widows, and then the elders, the good elders, the bad elders. Why? Because the church is, again, the house of God, church of the living God, pillar and ground of truth. Therefore, our behavior and our relationships are not to be mere images of the culture we live in. We're not to look like out there. We're to be an enigma. We're to look different, act different. We are meant to exemplify the purposes of God and the kingdom of God. And we are to look like the family of God, the children of the living God. So Paul begins with the older men and instructs Timothy on how to relate to or treat or deal with the different congregants, how to exemplify or who to hold up in the body as examples. And specifically, working with the men, women, widows, and elders. First of all, every relationship that Timothy has with every single believer in the church, no matter who they are, is to be marked by respect, by the way Timothy acts towards them, by, you know, Timothy's attitude, by Timothy's spirit, by Timothy's conduct. And, you know, remember how Paul said, Timothy, show yourself to be an example. Show it, live it, model it. Secondly, Timothy is to require that the other congregants show respect for every other member of the church, for the aged and young, for the impoverished and the wealthy, without prejudice or partiality. And then finally, Timothy is to earn the respect of the body of Christ by his integrity in every relationship. So he begins with the men. Paul begins with the older men. They are not to be rebuked. This is the only time this particular word is used in the entire Bible. And this word is epiplesso. And it means to demean, to put in your place, to humiliate. He said, do not do this. Now, it's interesting because there are other words in the Bible for rebuke, like the word onedidzo. And that's the one that is used the most. And that actually means to point out somebody's fault so that they can correct it. It's different. It is not demeaning. It is not disrespectful. It is not, you know, unkind as epileso is, this Greek word that's used for rebuke. In other words, epileso is never to be used at all in the body of Christ. We are never meant to humiliate or to demean or make anyone in the church feel like less than, or you don't belong here, or you don't measure up. Never, never, never. And it begins with the older men. They are to be exhorted. This is the tactic to be used with the older men, to be exhorted as a father, the same respect to a father. The same persuasion tactic that you would use with your own father. Now, Dad, I know you love me, but I really need this. And I know because you're so loving and you're so great. You know, when my father was dying, there were people that came in and tried to terrify him about the future of Calvary. There are people that they broke into his hospital room and they tried to get him to sign these papers in the hospital room when he was getting surgery for a lung. There they were. I walked in and there they were, and they had these papers and they were trying to get my dad to sign them. And my dad just looked at me feebly like, help me. And I said, you know what? This is not the time for that. This is the time to pray for him. This is the time to love on him. There was one man who would call my dad and wake him up every morning so that my dad couldn't even sleep in. Demanding, terrifying, my father, in my father's weak state. And I remember the Lord telling me when I was dealing with my father, never tell him anything bad about anyone in the church or anything bad that's going on in the church. Don't tell him anything. Don't be a tattletale. Don't ever say a word against anybody, no matter what. You go in there. Your job is to love him to the uttermost and encourage him and tell him who he is, because he's forgetting, and tell him how I have used him. And I remember one conversation. I said, Dad, somebody was writing these meanest letters of rebuke and sending them out to all the pastors. And then at the end saying, Chuck told me to write this. Chuck told me to write this. It didn't sound like my father. It wasn't words my father would use. And this man was showing my dad one letter and sending everybody else another letter. And I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I want you to read this. And he read it. He said, I didn't write this. I didn't sanction this. This is not what he showed me. And I said, this is what he's sending in your name. And I said, Dad, you have always been kind and you have always been gracious. In fact, you are known not only for the word of God, but for grace and for showing grace. And Dad, I will admit at times I was kind of upset with you for all the grace you showed. Especially when it came to my brothers at times, and I was a little girl. I didn't always like your grace.
In the church, our relationships should reflect God's divine order, recognizing the unique gifts and needs of men, women, the young, the old, and the widows. Paul instructs Timothy on how to approach each group with wisdom, respect, and integrity, ensuring that the church functions as the true family of God and follows Christ's commands to love one another. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look further at relationships in the church as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the first epistle to Timothy with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.